This morning we talked about suffering. I want you, if you will, please, to come back to Philippians 1 because I didn't get finished. Philippians chapter number 1. When we were talking about doing some things, I mentioned to you that the Lord set the example for suffering, because the misconception is that oftentimes when trouble comes, sickness or disease or divorce or different things like that, human beings are so quick to affiliate or associate an answer to why that's happening that they generally associate it wrong. Well, that must happen because they did something wrong and God's trying to get their attention. Well, the illustration of suffering for the Christian, first of all, is the Lord, and the Bible says that he suffered who did no wrong and was nailed to a tree. And then the Apostle Paul says here in the book of Philippians that we're supposed to mimic him, to follow after the Apostle Paul when it comes to suffering. And that means that the Lord, yes, he can chastise us, but all the time that you're suffering, it's not always for doing something wrong. The ministry of suffering is something that God gives to those he can entrust the most with the care of the ministry of suffering. That means, can God trust you with trouble? That's a big thing. Can God trust you with things you don't understand and have you come out on the right side of the thing, that you act in an appropriate manner so that people don't get the misconception? So when they look at you sitting on an ash heap, sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, and having your free friends, miserable comforters, come along and say, well, you must have done this and you must have done that and you must have done this, and your wife turned against you and you lost your kids and this and so on and so forth. It must be something wrong with you, Joe. Can you take the ill-gotten persecution that's wrong and come out on the right side for testimony's sake? When somebody comes against you and says things that are outright falsehoods, they're outright lies, can you come out on the side of that thing and say, well, naked I came in and naked I shall leave, blessed be the name of the Lord? Can you say, like Job said to his wife, the Lord gave us good things, shall we not expect evil also? Evil's not sinful, it just means harsh things. The Lord is the one that brings evil sometimes against individuals. Can God trust you with trouble? Are you that trustworthy? I mean, it's one thing to handle benefits, one thing to handle good things, one thing to handle health and to handle wealth and to handle notoriety and prosperity and a multitude of children and everybody doing right. Can he trust you with trouble? Boy, there you're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. That's a tough one. Yet that's what Paul says is the epitome, the pinnacle of the temple, the poster child for a real Christian is a Christian that God can trust with trouble. Can he put you in a storm and let this boat go down, let the boat be busted to pieces, and you come out on the other side of that thing and say, well, I don't know, I guess that's the way the Lord wanted it to be, so okay, who cares? Can he trust you with bankruptcy? Maybe it was because you made some stupid decisions. Or maybe you just got flat done wrong. Can he trust you to handle the thing the right way no matter what comes? I know what I'm saying. I don't like to have to say it, but it's nonetheless true. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter number 1. Pick it up, if you will, begin in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unified. Christians are supposed to be good at being unified. Now notice this. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Brother Mike Elliott, a great friend of mine from up in Ohio, came down for the funeral. Him and his wife, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, as you're being seated, I want you to draw your attention right back there to the passage that I just read to you. Notice the Apostle Paul says a couple of things. Number one, he says, given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, meaning in the past, but then also now here to be in me. In other words, Paul's life after he got knocked off his beast there in Acts chapter number 9 was not one of just always preaching to people and multitudes being saved and everything was wonderful and marvelous and outstanding. And man, I'm tell you what, Paul, boy, you're really bringing home the bacon. You're shucking the corn. You're peeling the bark. Man, God's blessing your ministry. You're adding to the church. Man, I'm going to tell you what, you have this huge evangelistic conversion crusade there and having all these conversions. You don't read that happening with Paul. Paul's ministering to smaller churches and he's ministering to other pastors. He's ministering to what is called in the New Testament elders of churches. Those are pastors. Those are preachers that are in those churches. And Paul's ministering to those, trying to build something that'll last long after he's gone. And one of the things that the Lord uses in order to help him to build that is him going through his own troubles. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Why? Because the pattern that Paul lived, the example that he sets through troubles and trials and difficulties is more than him being able to say it when they see him live it. As I mentioned to you this morning, the possibility if we could grab a hold of the fact that not only suffering, but being available to do whatever God says, whenever God says, for whatever it is God needs. An individual can't get in their mindset that all I am is a rag in God's back pocket. I'm here for him to pull me out whenever he wants. If he wants to wipe my brow, if he wants to wipe somebody's shoes, if he wants to wipe a bug off of a windshield, if he wants to take the oil off of a dipstick, whatever he wants to use me for, I can. Nowadays, you have sort of a hierarchy. And it's kind of like, well, I don't do those things. Well, you're not fit for the ministry. In the ministry, you may be the pastor of a big church, but you better always have a screwdriver in your back pocket and be willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done. It's not one of these ideas of I don't do garbage cans and I don't do tables and I don't do all these things. The Apostle Paul, you're going to see in just a minute, is always where the action is. Well, where there's action, there's dirt. And wherever there's action, there's trouble and trials and treat. You don't get to just come in and all of a sudden have a photo op. And, you know, well, I'm here when somebody's around so that I can get my opportunity like Martha. It's no, I'm here when nobody else is here. I'm around. Epaphroditus that the Apostle Paul is going to make reference to here in just a little while if I can get around to it. He did things nobody else even knew he did because he was the only one that was around to do it. Nobody else was able to get to Paul, but the Epaphroditus found him. The Apostle Paul says about him and Onesiphorus, he says, he have done a whole lot of things and often refreshed me. Why? Because that's the ministry. What do you think Elisha did? You ever think about it? Elisha, the Bible describes that great old preacher Elisha, the first 10 years of his ministry. You know what he describes him doing? Pouring waters on the hands of Elijah. How'd you like to be that, a water boy for a preacher? What did he do? Well, that meant that more than just pouring him water, that meant he took care of him and kept his clothes clean and kept the food ordered and kept all the other stuff, did all that kind of stuff. You say, why? He was just a hay boy. Are you listening to me? That's called a servant of Jesus Christ. Not an individual that comes along and says, well, now I can do that and I can do that, but I don't do those things. People noticeably absent when it comes time to put a little effort into things. You know, you might break out into a sweat. I'll work in the air conditioning, but I ain't working with a rake in my hand. I guess I've quit preaching now and gone to meddling. Suffering sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, is understanding that you are not everything that you may think yourself to be. When you get too good in the house of God to do the will of God, in spite of what you may think of the people of God, then you're too good for God. There's nobody too good to do anything for God. That's Paul's attitude. Paul's secret in the ministry is not just his willingness to bear the marks in his body of Jesus Christ. It was always being available to do whatever needed to be done, no matter what, if it meant making tents. Paul said, well, I'll make a tent. I don't have another one to live in, so I'll go ahead and make my own tent. He never complained about it. The Apostle Paul, you never see, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. You never see the Apostle Paul coming along and griping and complaining about making a tent. Now, in the passage we're going to get to in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul uses the word communicate and says that at certain times, the church there at Philippi wasn't able to take care of him and other churches were able to take care of him. Then the Apostle Paul compliments him and says, when nobody else could communicate with me, he's not slamming them. They were unable to do so. The church at Philippi stepped up and did what others weren't able to do. Which reminds me again to remind you, that's the ministry. There's no seniority in the ministry. You don't ever get to the point where you're too good to plunge a toilet or to sweep up what somebody else left behind. If you do, you're too good. That's part of the ministry. It's called the doctrine of availability. What are you here to do? Whatever you need done. You know, oh, I don't do that now. I'll preach Sunday morning, but I ain't preaching a Wednesday night, a 6 o'clock service, preacher, when you're out of town. I mean, there's not a whole bunch of people here anyway, and I won't preach that. But now, give me Sunday morning. I can preach that for you. You know, I've been to Bible school and graduated and everything like that, and that'll be good for my reputation. But if somebody tunes in on the internet and they only see 15 or 20 people here, I mean, after all, what would they think of me? Well, I don't know what they would think of you. What would God think of you? Try sitting there with 8 people in your living room and half of them belong to you anyway. That's all you could get to listen to you. I remember an old preacher telling me one time, he said I had an individual that came there and I tried to help him, but he said every time I was trying to help him, he said he thought I was trying to hurt him. And he said I couldn't get him to do anything because every time I was trying to get him to do something, he thought I was trying to make fun of him for doing it. Suffering sometimes means you can't be what your reputation is. That old preacher said to me one time, he said, you can't always go everywhere and preach to your reputation. In other words, you can't go in there and preach what you're thinking. They want you to preach. Sometimes the Lord will have you dial it back and have you be absolutely nothing like a gnat on the wall. He might even have you show up to be a preacher. And when you get there and you spend all your money to get there, the Lord might bench you and let you sit on your blessed assurance and never let you open your mouth. And he said, and that's sermon enough. The fact that you're obedient to do what God wants you to do when he wants to. If you show up there and think, well, if I don't preach, then this ain't a real meeting, then you got a problem. My question to you would be, and I'm going to use this at the Jubilee here in one of the classes. My question would be with you, what would you do if God benched you? Some of you think you ought to be in the game. But God's the one that puts you in the game. You can't tell when he's going to. You know what the Lord will do? He'll see if you're willing to pick up sticks. And if you're not willing to pick up sticks, you can forget picking up logs.
Right. Amen.
Sometimes the reason you're not doing what you think you ought to be doing is because you never did the little things he gave you to do in the first place.
That's right. Amen.
You don't get it by birth. You don't get it by somebody coming in and appointing you. Chad, you are now it, and this and that and the other, and so on and so forth. Y'all are real nervous. That's the ministry. If you could understand that, you could relieve yourself of a lot of burden of trying to get yourself into some kind of a position. Listen, people don't follow titles. They follow courage. They follow sweat equity. Are you willing to work at it? A fella came up to me. He said, I'm going to be a preacher. I said, okay, good. Praise the Lord. He said, I'm going to be a preacher. I said, okay, great. Good. Be a preacher. But you might want to start by coming to church. Because when you're a preacher, you got to be at church, right? Oh, see, you got nervous. Well, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, it might be good to be in church at times other than just Sunday morning for Sunday school. Well, but preacher, you don't understand. No, I do understand. It's not an easy thing for me to say. But one of the things that you misunderstand about the ministry is what Paul is trying to get across here is that the ministry is doing what God says when it needs to be done. And it ain't always everything you think it is. Sometimes it's on the backside of nowhere when you're freezing your hind end off and you're soaking wet and you're standing there freezing and there's a half a dozen people in a jail cell somewhere and you're thinking, man, what am I doing? What God wanted done. You know, one of the things I admire, I'll get to this in 2 Corinthians 12 in a minute. One of the things I admired about that old preacher is I never saw him too good to do anything. After all the prominence he had and all the preeminence he had and all the degrees that he had and all that other kind of stuff and the ability he had to teach and to preach, I never saw that man unwilling to do anything that needed to be done. He'd go into jail cells and preach to people, and he'd preach sometimes to 3 or 4 people and sometimes as many as 200 people in the same room. And he'd draw the same thing and preach the same message and never cut a word out of it just because he had 3 people or he had 300 people. I admired that. He was never too good to do that. Never too good to pick up the tracks. Never too good to try to carry the easel and things like that. I'm talking in his 90s. I learned a lot watching that. He never said, you guys get all that stuff. We always tried to get the stuff, but sometimes it had to be done. So what did he do? What had to be done? He wasn't too good to get his hands dirty. We're talking about the Apostle Paul's effectiveness in the ministry. We're talking about suffering. I saw you folks scramble around here, man, like a cat without a climbing gear. You look like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs here over these past few days where you're running chairs in and out and picking up stuff and moving your cars and parking halfway. Our pianist, our organist, had to park way back over yonder behind the thing, as old getting up in age as she is. Because she didn't get here, and I didn't get the word to the people to have her to park where she normally parks, and they already had it blocked off because of where we were going. She parked way over there and had to walk all the way over here. No worry about it. So, okay, well, ain't no problem. I ain't no better. I'm just a piano player. No big deal. Some of you, if you had to walk a block to come to church, you'd be thinking, you got to be kidding me, man. I ain't about to go that far for church. Maybe not for church. But you don't mind putting yourself out for what you really care about. This isn't too close to the cotton, is it? I saw people getting up, giving up chairs and giving up seats and doing things like that. You had a ton full of visitors here this morning. You know what some of them came from? They came from the funeral. They saw something here in you that they hadn't seen before in a church. And they said, I think we might have another bite of that. And might have another taste of that and see what happens. You say, why? They're watching how you act under pressure. I know what I'm talking about. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, talking about suffering. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's what we're dealing with here. Some things that we are to do, as I told you this morning, and there's a reason to do them. The attitude of suffering, the willingness to suffer, the attitude that you follow orders. Paul's following orders. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He was called up to the heaven there, or paradise. Paradise was there in verse number 4, and heard such things that were not lawful for a man to speak. And then he said, I will not glory, I myself will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Verse 5. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I bear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth me to be. Man, you talk about knocking his reputation down a notch or two. The Apostle Paul said, I was called up to heaven. Now here's what the Lord did. Get this concept in your mind so you understand the principle I'm trying to show you. If you were caught up to heaven and saw things God only allowed you to see that were not lawful for a man to utter, would you think for just a moment, outside of your faith in Christ, would you think for just a moment you might think you're all that in a bag of chips? I mean, wouldn't you have the tendency to think, man, I must be special? I died, went to heaven, saw some things up there. God showed me things He hasn't showed everybody else. And I came back down here. Now, maybe not you, but I got to be honest with you. I'd be telling everybody. And I don't know that I would be as quickly as everybody might think it'd be to tell you all the splendors of heaven. I'd probably be telling you how I responded to the splendors in heaven. Now, you might not brag on yourself that way, but if I got caught to heaven, that's what I think I would do. And I think Paul might have done the same thing, because he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, the Lord gave to me a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? To keep me down, to keep me humble, to make me realize that I was nothing but a servant who happened to be doing a rag in God's back pocket, and He just chose to catch me up there to show me some things, but it ain't because of who I am. It's because of who He is. Amen. Well, if you could grab a hold of that, it would really help you. The Bible says this, unless I should be exalted above measure, verse number 7, through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart. And He, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in... Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I could spend literally an hour, maybe even two, on that one verse. Because that is the antithesis of what most churches and most Christians believe. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. And most of us as Christians, we despise those things. If we don't get our way, and we don't get recognized, and we don't get appreciated, and we don't get to do what we want to do, we are worse than the kids in the nurseries. Come on, you can amen it or oh mean it, but you know it's true. And so what winds up happening is the Apostle Paul said, listen, I glory in those things. Why? Because it keeps me in the position I need to be useful for God. And that is, as long as I'm weak, He's strong. I have to stay in the weakest state. So God did me a favor by putting problems on me, by putting pressure on me, by giving me responsibility, by giving me trouble, because it keeps me in a usable position. God doesn't use the proud and the boastful and the braggart. He doesn't use the individual who thinks I should be used. He uses the base things, meaning the individuals that have allowed God to pressurize them and to be able to keep them in such a position of not being recognized, appreciated, or getting to do what they always want to do and being appreciated for it and all that stuff. They stay in a usable, available position. One of the things that has ruined the church, you can leave your finger there. We're coming back to 2 Corinthians 11, but I want you to come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. One of the things that has ruined the church today is a corporate mentality. The corporate mentality that says seniority rules. There is no seniority in the body of Christ. Amen. It's not because I've done this and I don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, the more senior you are, the more little things you should be doing. The more insignificant things you should be doing. The things that aren't in the limelight anymore. As a matter of fact, you ought to be saying, here, y'all go take the limelight. I'll clean up the mess when you're done. I'm talking about real Christianity. I'm not talking about modern Christianity. I'm talking about you ladies folding up stuff when we leave here on Sunday night and vacuuming floors and cleaning up stuff and nobody knows who you are. Nobody knows your name. Nobody knows anything. The fact that you turned the water on out here or scrubbed the parking lot down to keep people from busting their crown and all that kind of stuff. That kind of thing. Not the stuff that just, you know, when the cameras are on. And then they see you in your position. Oh, look what a blessing. Look at a blessing. Oh boy, aren't they a blessing? Look at what all they're doing. Aren't they a blessing? And then all the fanfare's gone and the processional has gone and the blue lights are gone and all the other stuff is gone. And you know, who's cleaning up the mess? You probably don't know. You say, why? Well, because, you know, you need to be there where everybody's at. I wonder if Jesus was here, where you think you'd find him? Just curious. If he's a Jesus made after you, your idea is that, oh, well, do you remember in the Old Testament, you remember all of it, that a boy over there, a preacher over there, had a servant that was supposed to work for him? Do you remember that? Do you remember his problem was is that he thought the people were there to serve him instead of him to serve the people? That's the same passage I used to preach his ordination service. You say, why? Because if you're going to be involved in Christianity, the suffering comes along with being in Christianity. It means you got to do what nobody else wants to do. And it never stops. You just well earn that. And if you learn that, then it don't bother you when it's there. Preacher, do you plunge the toilet? If it's got to be plunged, especially if I got to use it. I'm not going to hold it and wait for somebody else to plunge it. I may not know where the plunger is. I'll find out where it is, and I'll get it and plunge it. You think I'm going to pick up the phone and call him and go, hey, there's one of these things floating around in the bowl here. You know, you want to come down here and get this? I'm not trying to be crude, but some of you be like, you mean I come to this church and I tithe and I give my offering, I give my money, and all they give me is a plugged-up toilet or a paper towel rack that's out of paper towels? Next time you go through the airport and they do that to you, make sure you run on into the airport there and tell them, I'm not coming back to Jacksonville International Airport. I mean, after all the money I paid and came through that security and I went in the bathroom, there's no paper towels and no toilet paper and something funny floating around in there. I ain't coming back here anymore. You know what they'll say? Okay, good. But you come to church with a different mentality sometimes, don't we? Sure we do. Sometimes we come to church and guess what? Somebody's got our seat. That's happening real regular now. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to walk in and instead of you walk in, it's like, Especially if it's a newborn babe in Christ and they're not dressed right and they're not looking right. They're just like, I just want to get some Jesus. It'll be the biggest goofball in the world. It'll be somebody not like you at all. And they'll be sitting their big old fat behind right in your seat. You'll be like, oh, of all of the seats, why my seat? Well, we don't have little nameplates yet. Brother Woodard's been pushing and Brother Brad's been amen and trying to get me to go. Now, preacher, you know, if you could get him to donate a pew and that kind of a thing, we could get things done quicker. But I'm not for doing that. But don't we get somewhat possessive? Don't we get possessive of our position on the program? Yeah. I'm that way. It's my turn to preach. But don't we get possessive that way? I'm just trying to be real with you. I'm saying to you that what happens is the corporate mentality moves in. The seniority mentality moves in. Of, oh, hey, I'm here, therefore I don't do that. Now I'll do it if I'm going to be in charge. But if she's going to be in charge. Oh, you see, y'all were like, Really? Really? So you don't play well with others? In school, they call you a brat. In church, it's like, well, what can we do to accommodate you? Give you your own sandbox and Play-Doh, I guess. Where's the corporate mentality come in? Don't you realize all we are is just a soup sandwich all thrown together and we're all just doing the best that we possibly can? And maybe God puts you with that person because you got a problem. Amen. Maybe you're actually the problem. Amen. See, some of you ain't with me at all. You're kind of like, whatever. You ever wonder, ma'am, why you and your husband are having trouble? Maybe he is a jerk. But maybe you're the problem also. Amen. You can blow all you want. It don't really, you're like, they don't go away. They just, they're still there, aren't they? You say, why do you have to be? Because it's Sunday night. And because it's what we as Christians are known for. And the corporate mentality has corrupted the body of Christ, because instead of doing what he tells us in Philippians 4 to esteem, or Philippians 2, esteem others better than ourselves, we esteem ourselves better than others. Amen. And we don't do the simple things anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, can God trust you with trouble? Notice what the Bible said, verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Underline the word any there. If we're going to be a comfort to someone else in any trouble, then we have to be willing to go through any trouble. That means nothing's off the table. That means if you want to be the minister for God and do what God wants you to do, you have to be willing to take whatever he puts on you so that later on down the line he can use what you went through in order to minister to somebody else. It's not something you get to pick. And that means sometimes you work for a boss that's a jerk, so that you can show your Christian testimony that as a Christian, you know how to suck it up and do what's demanded of you to do and commanded of you to do in spite of who your boss is, because you have a greater one on high to help you. Amen. Instead of filing a complaint with the union. Amen. Notice what the Bible says, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Abound in us. First word I want you to underline is the word any. The second word I want you to abound in you. For our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. That means you have not any just any trouble. They abound in you. That means there's more than just one. And whether we be afflicted, there's the third one I want you to get. We're using A's. It is for your consolation and salvation, the effectual enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I want you to notice there that the affliction that he gives you, he gives for the benefit of other people. Paul's attitude toward that thing when he writes later on in Philippians, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm if there to be content, is he has finally understood that when God allows something to happen to him, it's for somebody else's benefit. Let me show you something in Philippians chapter number 1. Come to Philippians chapter number 1. A tough principle, isn't it? Somebody said, what do you think the greatest measuring stick is? Oh, it's not Philippians 1. Let me see if I can find it for you right here. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I know I just read it. What do you think the litmus test for a Christian is? The litmus test for a Christian is how much they murmur, gripe, and complain. That's the litmus test. You only murmur, gripe, and complain, ladies and gentlemen, because you think of yourself better than whatever it is you're going through. You're sitting in traffic, you gripe and complain. This went bad, that went bad. You gripe and complain. Somebody didn't do what you wanted them to do. You gripe and complain. Did you ever pause? I would encourage you to do this. It's a great evaluation. Have you ever listened to how much you gripe and complain about other people? Have you ever realized how much of your conversation would be done away with if you stopped talking about other people? Some of you would be like, what would it have to say? You'd be like, your husband or maybe your wife might appreciate it for a change. Morning, honey. Why aren't you saying anything? And you're thinking, because if I open my mouth, all I'm going to do is complain about that ugly mug of yours. And that breath that smells like the bottom of a birdcage. And that belly that has Dunlapped over your drawers. And all the things you hadn't done that should have been done. You kids are thinking, I don't know if I want to be married. Think long and hard. But the measuring stick of a true Christian is, can God trust you with trouble? Will he be magnified? And will people look at you in trouble and say, man, there's something different about that individual? When everybody else gets the recognition and you don't, how do you handle that? Somebody preaches one sermon and they're bouncing off the walls and you've been preaching, all of a sudden nobody's ever said a word to you. How do you handle that? Suppose it's what gives God glory. Fellow said to me, he said, I'm going to be front row and center when I get up there to heaven. I'm going to be right there and all that. And I said, well, have you ever considered this? Suppose it'd give God glory for you to sit on the back row as far back as you possibly could. He goes, I don't believe the Lord would have glory in that. And I said, well, somebody's going to sit on the back row. Suppose God wants you on the back row. We've had preachers come through here before and they ask these other guys, you know, well, when you let them preach me, let me preach like they preach and so on and so forth. I don't know. Have you ever thought maybe God don't want you to preach? You get tight right there. Well, if he does, he'll open the door for you. If he doesn't, maybe you say, well, okay, Lord, if you don't want me to, I'll be glad to sit. Maybe the reason that you're still sitting is because you haven't said, okay, Lord, if you want me to sit, I'll sit. And the Lord say, okay, I'll just check and come on and preach. But you don't think it's self-promotion. You just got to have it now. You just know if you had it, how it would be. If you could run it, you could fix it. Right? Well, the Lord works things opposites. You had a youth camp here. These kids got a mouthful of their youth camp, not because I was preaching it, but because of the idea that was there, that what you think is right is backwards. The way up is down. That doesn't even make any sense. To be the greatest, you have to be the least. To be the master, you've got to be willing to be the servant. See, it doesn't make sense. And we had a bunch of adults teaching that, but we have a bunch of adults that teach it by mouth, but they don't live it. Well, I want to be like Brother Larry. We're not going to be a deacon. When you get in your 60s and you have a testimony that's played out in front of people for years, it's not a voting thing by popularity or contest. A lot more involved than that. So what exactly does he do? A whole lot more than you can even possibly imagine. One of the things is he prays for his preacher. Oh, well, is that all it is? Yeah. That's getting a text at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and say, turn the heat up, Deke. I'm fixing to step in the pulpit. I'm on the other side of the world. I'm just saying. So, oh, you're just saying that. Okay. Well, I can tell when people are praying and I can tell when there ain't. Amen. You say, well, that just has to do with you and you're just a terrible preacher. Well, that may add into it too. And if I'm terrible and God gets in it, it still winds up okay. Amen. Amen. Has to do with prayer. Look at this thing, Colossians chapter number 1. I'm trying to make some sense with you. The politicizing, the corporate, the idea, the mentality in the church is something that is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. God gives you an opportunity to sing, praise the Lord. He doesn't give you the opportunity to sing, praise the Lord. Give you an opportunity to work in the nursery with Dewey diapers, praise the Lord. See? See the difference? Well, I'll sing a song, but I ain't working with that bunch of brats. Well, you two were a brat at one time. Some of you hadn't outgrown it yet. The only thing's missing is your diaper and bottle. God bless you. Carnal, envy, strife, and division. I've done my time. It's not a prison sentence. It's a blessing. It's an opportunity to have an impact on little ones. More so, the people that are handing you that brat over the door in there. Do you realize the impact you're having? Do you, listen, just listen for a second. Ain't that a blessing? That you ain't listening to them screaming and hollering and yelling and all that kind of a deal? You say, why is that? Somebody's in there bearing the burden so we don't have to.
Amen.
My goodness, man, you don't know what it's like to try to preach over screaming babies, let alone a house full of demons. It's unbelievable. You got babies screaming and hollering and yelling and all that kind of stuff. There's not a new church. They've been around for a while. They don't believe in putting their children in the nursery, you know. They're just in there to disrupt everybody. Well, the rest of the world does. The rest of the world, you have a kid that's acting up in a movie theater or anywhere else, they tell you to take the kid out. It's a common courtesy. In church, God forbid, the preacher say, could you take the child out, please? You're interrupting the service. The baby ain't getting nothing and neither are you. Bring them in here. When they start cutting up and acting up, take them in there to the nursery. I don't trust anybody in there with the baby. Oh, but you trust them to daycare. You trust them to the television. I'm fixing to get real close to the cotton now. You trust them with electronic devices. And you're going to tell me our ladies can't take care of your brat? Sure, they fall down in there. Sure, they knock one up each other against the head. Sure, some of them are bullies in there. Some of them stomp around and bang on other kids and things like that. That's life. We try to get it under control as best we possibly can. That happens in nursery. Oh, I can't believe it happens in church nursery just like it does in daycare, just like it does in school. Anybody here ever go to elementary school and get your back end tore up on the playground at recess? Oh, my son came home with a black eye. Okay, what'd the other guy look like? And you come to church and you get that highfalutin, that, you know, oh, I just can't believe that a Christian kid would act like you. Sure they do. Sure they do. I've seen some of you ready to scratch over $0.02 or $0.03 out of the bills wrong. You know, you're adding up the bill. Hey, that says 1995, 1996. I don't know what you're trying to do. You think I'm a fool or something? I see you didn't carry the one. Okay, man, relax. You must be a thief or a con man. You're worried about people conning you all the time. Throw the money on the table and forget about it. Unless it's your God. I'm trying to help you. It's an attitude. It's, I don't expect anything, but car breaks down. Oh, well. Part of what happens. You say, are you that way? No, not all the time. I haven't obtained. I'm not preaching this to somebody to obtain. The Lord knows how to trip my trigger. Sometimes it ain't the devil. It's the Lord just making a joke. I heard what you preached yesterday. Flat tire. Lord, why didn't you do that? Right now is not a good time. I know. It's inconvenient, isn't it? You want to be able to minister to anybody in any trouble, don't you? Good. The doctrine of the flat tire. You say, would God do that? I don't know. Sometimes he needs a good laugh. He'll say, now, let's not lose our temper, Davy. God ever done that to you? Colossians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse number, 24. The Apostle Paul says this, who now rejoice in my, well, come on now, read the next two words, sufferings for what?
For you.
And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, how? In my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God given to me for you. A minister there, ladies and gentlemen, in the context, has nothing at all to do with preaching at all. It has to do with suffering. Paul said, I'm here to suffer. Why? For your sakes. To set an example. Gives me power. Look in Philippians 3. Making any sense? You say you're overtime. Suffer a little for Jesus. You'll be all right. Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the things that if the modern church could grab a hold of it, the foolishness that happens oftentimes in churches would be non-existent. You'd have nothing to argue about. Somebody parked in my parking place. I don't have a parking place, so nobody can park. Well, yours is marked preacher. Well, park in it and put me to the test. I didn't even put that out there, by the way. Just for those of you to know, I was going to park back there by that second island back there and walk because I still have legs and I can still walk. I do not park in handicapped parking places. And I will not go 500 times around a parking place to try to see how close to the door I can get. I'm going to park and walk. You say, why? I like walking. Amen. I can still walk. Amen. You don't have to worry about me having a ticket hung on my car for parking in a handicap zone. I ain't handicapped. So I'm not going to park in those spaces. But you want to put me to the test? Park there. I don't care. I can still walk. Oh, well, who are you? Who are you special? No, I just park by the door because I'm in and out of the door maybe more than most of you are. So they made me a parking space. They made me a parking space. It did say pastor. I did involve that. I said, I don't like that. You can make preacher, but I'm not going to put pastor's parking. That just seems squishy to me. I'm just saying. So I said, okay, here's the compromise. But ladies and gentlemen, if you understand that everybody is nobody, then guess what? Now, I'm not saying you don't have respect for people, but I'm saying it's the mentality that we have of ourselves.
Amen.
It's whatever. Somebody said something to you. Well,
yeah,
I'm nobody anyway.
Amen.
So that old preacher would say to me, he said, when somebody says negative things about you, he said, you can believe the majority of them. If he says they say something positive about you, he said, you might believe maybe 10%. His attitude, his idea was, is don't ever get to thinking they should only be talking positive about you. Because you're going to be sorely disappointed, because the devil will always see to it that one or two people are going to be highly disappointed with whatever it is you say. Especially a message like this, right out of the passage. Suffering, we generally think of somebody tied to a post and whipped or beaten or put in solitary confinement, like Juan Brown and all those other ones, individuals that were there, and a number of people in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But suffering sometimes is having to put your reputation out of the way, which is where I'm at now, Philippians chapter number 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul, after he talks about his position in life, talks about circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness. I'm in verse 6, which is the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted law. The things he's talking about is those things that pertain to his status in life, his reputation. The things money could get him. The car he could drive, the house he could live in. The position he has, the Hebrew of Hebrews, he's trained at the feet of Gamaliel. At very least, he probably had the equivalent of 4 PhDs. Literally. Very, very reputable man. You know what he just said right there? What things were gained to me, those things I could use to put me or to give me position or give me a place of preeminence or prominence in this world, this social world, and so on and so forth. Paul said, I counted them loss. I counted them but dung. Why? Well, there's a reason behind it. Notice he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, he's not talking about his car and his house and all that. He's talking about the things that would get him those things. It's not just material possessions. It's your attitude toward who you think you are and who you see yourself as being. What you think you deserve. Plot, plan, think. Pause, ponder. How can I obtain that? Well, in Acts chapter number 16, you see Simon that comes along there, and he tries to purchase or buy the Holy Spirit because it'll facilitate who and what he thinks he is and what he deserves. Because after all, there's a woman there who he has under that power, and then he realizes these boys have got the Holy Ghost, and guess what? If I can hook up to what they got, man, can I really make the dollars? That's a Christian con man or a Christian con woman. Paul says, it doesn't matter about all the things I have. I'm nothing. Why? I want to win Christ, not be saved. Now notice what he says. Come on in the passage, and I'll try to hurry here, get you out of here in the next couple of minutes here. I want you to ponder this and be found in him not having mine own righteousness. That's what those other things lead to. Do you understand the context of the passage? His own righteousness was based on his own works and his own achievements. So he should have been awarded, according to his own works and his own achievements, he should have been ordered a position of preeminence. And Paul said, yeah, but I'm after Christ now. So now I'm throwing away politics and I'm falling away all the things I was trained and taught. I don't deserve anything now. And why? Because I wanted to have not my righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship. Oh, my goodness, Paul. Again, the fellowship of what? How about that? That's something all of us can do. You don't have to have a degree to do that. You just have to have a willingness to see yourself as lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. That's not self-deprecating. That's not putting yourself down. That's not beating yourself up and, oh, I'm unworthy and I'm no good and I'm so low I can crawl out under the threshold. It's understanding that I'm no better than to take out the trash or to swab the toilet or to preach a sermon or to play an instrument or to sing a song or whatever. It don't matter. I'm just here to do, I'm a rag in his hand. That's all. And anybody can do that. But in the context of that thing there, the Apostle Paul is not talking about going through physical ailments and sufferings. He's talking about, I've suffered the loss of all things. What is that? Everything that would have given him an elevated position. Among the Jews, the Apostle Paul would have been the top dog. He'd have been the big cheese. You know what he did? The Lord fixed him good when he took him up there to heaven and talked to him about some things up there. But the Apostle Paul got this. He wound up getting stoned, and he wound up suffering, and he wound up in prison, and he wound up in jail because he not only denounced his pedigree, but he also decided to go to the ones that were against his own people. It'd be the equivalent of Jonah going to Nineveh, Paul going to the Gentile. Paul said, well, that's what you want me to do. Probably not going to be too well received. Paul's ministry was something that lasts now. We're out in 2018. The Apostle Paul's ministry runs along there for another 2,000 years before you start seeing dividends to the Gentile people. He never really saw it in his day and time. It happened later. He's laying the groundwork. He's doing the dirty stuff. He's digging the ditches, putting in the footers, laying the foundation, digging the stuff. He didn't build the building. He didn't put the carpet and the pews in. He's the ditch digger. He's the one putting in the septic tank. That's Paul. And that's how you have what you have now. Because of Paul being willing to lay the foundation. One more passage, I'll give you this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll close. Why do you bring up the foundation? Well, I'm glad you asked. Does this make sense to you? Now let me ask you a question. You can ponder this. It's somewhat rhetorical in the asking of it. Let me ask you this question. Doesn't that sound a little bit more like Christ than our modern idea of Christianity? To be the one that's always willing to take the hit, to do whatever needs to be done? Could I remind you your Savior was the same way? He was hunted like a dog. The 3.5 years of his ministry, it doesn't look like he hit it out of the ballpark and had Colosseums full of people. The only time he drew his greatest crowd was when he died. You don't see him. He preached to a few thousand people out there on the hill when he fed the 5,000 and later on fed the 4,000. But apparently he didn't have a whole lot of converts because after the resurrection, when he comes up there, the Bible says he was only seen of above 500. That ain't a whole lot of people. He had 12 followers that were with him on a regular basis, and one of them was a devil for 3.5 years. Well, he wasn't somebody, some glowing, flaming evangelist out here. He was just out there doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Could you do that without your name in the papers and name on social media and being recognized and being appreciated and all that? How many years could you do that before it was your turn to step in? How long? Do you think there's a time clock on that? You think there's a space of time that after you've done a certain amount of time that it's time for your promotion? Is that's corporate mentality. Moses waited 80 years for his promotion. Could you wait 80 years? His first promotion came at 40 and he blew it. 40 more years of training before he's even put in the game. Could you last 80 years? I don't know how old the Tishbite was, but he wasn't a young man. How old was Jeremiah? What a promotion. He got promoted to a sewer pit. He's called the weeping prophet. You say, why? He never had hardly any results at all. Ebed-Melech and a couple other people, his own people turned against him. The ministry is I do what I do to please Jesus Christ. And if he recognized me or doesn't, that's fine. I'm nothing but a servant. I've done that which was my duty to do, Luke 17. If you could get there, some of you would quit being so dejected every day. You know what eats you up is somebody else gets recognized and you don't, and God knows you're eat up by it. That's why he keeps letting them get recognized for doing nothing when you've done everything. Because God knows it trips your trigger. He's showing you your heart. Good preaching. That's preaching. That ain't teaching. That's sticks. All of us. 1 Corinthians 3 talking about a foundation. The Bible says we're laborers together, verse number 9, with God, your God's husbandry, and God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he built it, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, look who's on the bottom of the pile. The one who's at the top of the pile. Your example is Jesus Christ. And unless you think you're better at him, the Bible says when he came up without a name, without recognition, without appreciation. He came up as a no name from a place called Bethlehem. And most people said, can anything good come out of that city? And they despised him and rejected him. And that's where you got in. And when they made fun of him, you know what he said? I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, if you'll ponder what I've given you tonight, that's the real root. That's the real foundation of Christianity, and that'll make you have a lot of happiness. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. That old preacher used to say this, corny, I know it's corny, it's crazy, it's just an acronym. It's the word joy. He'd write on that board, joy this way and joy this way. He'd write, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Or he would say, Jesus first, and nothing between you and Jesus. And he'd say, there's your joy. But I find in my own personal life, it's not others that get between me and Jesus.